Chiffy. All right, everybody. Let's gather up. Man, I'm excited about today, y'all. Y'all excited? Say, oh yeah. That's old school, right? All right, I just want to just say a word about today, and then we'll begin our worship this morning. But I'm just thrilled to see what the Lord has put together. This has been God's plan for us to meet, and Zach and I have been meeting and excited about us coming together as two Gathering Place churches, one Gathering Place church in two locations, and just making sense of where we are at this stage of our church life. And so today is going to be about that. It's already amazing to me the things the Lord has said this morning through to different people in the group, and how God wants to speak to us today. So I hope that you came with a spirit that's ready to worship the Lord, who has put us together, is drawing us together, is keeping us together, and who has a mission for us in this community that we're going to celebrate today. And so we love the Lord. Man, I'm so excited that his presence is here with us, and that he is going to be moving and working in our hearts today as we worship him. And I hope that today you can right now, even before we begin to worship, just dedicate this day to encountering the Lord, to embracing his spirit as he moves and works, that we can let him minister to us and move us and teach us and change us. That's our goal today. It's really all about him. We want to see him, know him, encounter him today. So I want to pray for us as we start, and pray for this team as they lead today. Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, in so many ways we have encountered that and experienced that as a Gathering Place. I thank you for your presence, God, that changes us. I thank you for your willingness to reveal yourself to those who would obey you and walk in your plan. And Lord, that you have revealed yourself in so many wonderful ways, and that we know you as a church and individuals within the body by experience. And today, God, I pray that this will be another day of encountering you, seeing you, and knowing you. God, make this day all that you would have it be. And we are your servants who gathered here for one purpose, and it's to see you, know you, worship you. Let our worship be true. I pray that our mind's attention, God, right now would be shifted toward you, and our heart's affection would be filled, God, with songs for you. So, Lord, you have your way here today. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, church. So good to see you today. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Kevin. I'm the worship pastor at the Gathering Place Wardville, and so I see lots of old faces, faces that I love. Not old faces, you know what I mean. Faces that I love, and that I'm so glad to see you today. I see some people that I don't know. We're so glad that you've come to join us for worship. But if you can we stand together? And as we sing, and as we express our love to the Lord, my prayer is that our gathering will be marked by gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord and joy. And so as we begin, can we begin in Psalm 100? And that's what this psalm is all about. It is a psalm for giving thanks. And so through this psalm, let us say this together. Let's say this out loud. It's on the screen. And let us thank the Lord for who he is. Here we go. Let's say this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And so can we sing this to the Lord? You have called us. Here we go.
You have called us out of darkness night into your glorious light, that we may sing the wonders of the is and your name. To every nation, tribe, and tongue, your church proclaim. Yes. May the people praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise the name of Jesus.
Sing holy.
Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. All creation, praise your glorious name. Let the people praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise. May praise the name of Jesus. Let the people praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise. May praise the name of Jesus.
We bless your name, Lord.
Excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have led.
Fear not.
Fear not, he is with us. Oh, be not dismayed. For he is our God, our sustainer. Stand upheld by
hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
On Christ the solid rock.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Can we sing that chorus again on Christ?
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground.
Jesus, we put our trust and our hope in you today. Church, as we continue, we want to do this. Something that we have done at Wardville since the beginning of July is we've been going through something called the New City Catechism in corporate worship. And don't let that word scare you. All it means is just that this is something that we teach. It's a tool for teaching the essentials of our faith. And so this Sunday, we just happened to be on question 6, which I thought was so relevant and important for us today. And so I'm going to ask this question, and can we say this answer together? The question is this: how can we glorify God? We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, and trusting Him, and by obeying His will, commands, and law. Jesus said this in Matthew 22, where he was asked, where it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." As I read this, I'm both edified, encouraged, but also convicted. Because when I look back upon this week in my life, how has that played out in my life? Have I loved the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind? Have I loved my neighbor as myself? And if I were to be honest with myself, no. There are times that I have fallen so short of that. And so something that should be a natural rhythm for us as the people of God is this, is confession of our sin, both individually and corporately. And so for the next few moments, can we do just that? So just right where you are, just to yourself, can you just look back upon this week? Confess your sins to the Lord. Can we seek Him now in this moment? And the Lord is going to lead us in a prayer in a minute. Let's take a minute to do that.
Let's pray. Father, I come to you today confessing that I have not loved you first. And there have been times, multiple times this week, where I have walked in my flesh and not by the Spirit. And times where I have allowed indifference or complacency or discomfort keep me from being obedient to what you've called me to do, God. But today I thank you for the power of your Spirit. Help me to listen to his voice moment by moment and to just trust you and take steps of faith as you guide them, God. I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins and that I'm no longer bound by the guilt and shame that I feel sometimes. And I thank you, Father God, for sacrificing your only Son on my behalf. As a parent, I am overwhelmed by that thought. You deserve all the glory and honor and praise today. Every ounce of energy we can muster. And so help us to do that. As we turn away from those sins and we don't listen to that guilt and we press on in obedience and praise. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Church, hear these words today. By true faith in Jesus Christ, I am righteous before God, an heir to life everlasting. And even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, of having never kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned and nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And all I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Church, that is what Christ has done for us today. He has given us life when there was no life. So can we respond with us today? You give life. You are love.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Bones will sing, great. Oh.
lift our voices and sing that all the earth. Covenant love to us. Great are you, Lord, for lifting us out of the mire and the mud. Great are you, Lord, for his kindness to the children of men. His nearness to us. Great are you, Lord. Two, three, four.
Oh,
chorus again.
God of glory, great and mighty, the heavens, they are yours. The things of earth are yours. God most holy, true and lasting, the victory is yours. The majesty is yours. God of glory, great and mighty, the heavens, they are yours. The things of earth are yours.
Pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your spirit as we listen to your word. Help us to apply whatever it is we're going to be talking about to our lives individually. That we would be obedient to what it is you're calling us to do. As you speak through your scriptures, God. Thank you that you love us. That you went to the cross for us. And how life-changing that is. And thank you for the joy that we live in because of that truth. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
What's up?
My name is Zach Mullis, for those of you who don't know me. In about February of this year, I became the pastor of the Gathering Place Wardville. And for those of you who are from original TGP, I might just simply say I'm Emily Collins' husband. That's the best way to identify myself, probably. It is an honor. It's an honor to be the pastor at TGP Warville, an honor to be part of the TGP community, an honor to be together today. And I want you to know I do not take it lightly that Glenn has asked me to preach today rather than preaching himself. He's sharing the pulpit, and so I take that responsibility very seriously. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to read to verse 26. And while you turn there, think about grade school. How many of you, when you were in grade school, played the game called Follow the Leader? About half of you, okay. The other half really missed out on your childhood, and I'm really sorry. Maybe later we can play Follow the Leader for those who haven't played it before. It's a game where there's one person designated as the leader, and everybody else has to do or go wherever the leader goes. And of course, I loved being the leader. That was always the position I wanted to be in. Even when I was in the back of the line, I would impatiently wait for that moment. I would try to think of what silly or super cool things I was going to have all of my little subordinates lined up behind me perform. I deeply enjoyed that sense of control, literally getting to manipulate the movements of my peers, an entire class of my peers at my whims. Most of us generally enjoy that feeling. But for two reasons, I believe that mental picture is beneficial for us. The first reason that I think that mental picture, this game called Follow the Leader, is beneficial is that it's analogous to our walk as Christians with the Holy Spirit. We take our cues from him. We do what he does. We walk in his footsteps. We are meant to follow him, just like that game. And the second thing for us is that we have a call by being Christians to consciously give up control and follow. So that desire that I'm born with, that I have for control and for manipulating people's movements and watching them follow my whims, I have to give that totally up, and I have to follow the Holy Spirit. At TGP Wardville, we've been studying 1 Corinthians for the past almost 6 months. And this, I would describe 1 Corinthians, having studied it up to chapter 12 now, and I think that our people can relate. I would say that this is Paul's application of the gospel to a church that's taken its freedom in Christ too far. It's given way to this idea of whatever I want to do is fine, and there's no constraints. There are no constraints on me whatsoever. It's freedom that's gone too far. But then we come to a church like the one in Galatia, and I would describe them as having the opposite problem. So it's been really cool to watch how Paul takes the gospel and applies it to a church that's taken freedom too far and to a church that's voluntarily relinquished all of its freedom in favor of the law. They've actually reassumed the yoke of slavery that will never save them. They have added to the gospel in such a way that it has functionally made the cross useless for them. So what Paul does in the book of Galatians is he aggressively defends the true and pure gospel, emphasizing especially their freedom from the law. You are set free from the law, from religious law keeping, as a result of the work of Jesus on the cross and in his life, his perfect, obedient life before God. But interestingly, the remedy for both churches is going to be the same. The remedy for both churches, the one in Corinth and the one in Galatia, is to follow the Holy Spirit. He will not lead you astray. So our main point this morning, arising out of Galatians chapter 5, is going to be a very similar one. Since it's the remedy for those churches, I feel like it's probably the remedy for us too, whichever way we may go off the rails. We must allow the Holy Spirit to lead our churches. So we're on the eve of our third anniversary of having planted this church in Wardville. Next Sunday will be our third anniversary. What a great reminder, TGP Wardville, of the need that we have to follow the Spirit. What a great reminder, TGP West, of our need to follow the Holy Spirit. So let's pray, and then we're going to read in Galatians chapter 5. Father, you have graciously provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness. You have sent your Son to this world to live a perfect, spotless, sinless life in our place, to die a death on the cross that we deserve because we are sinful people and forgetful people. And yet he died in our place, and you raised him from the dead in victory over sin, death, Satan, hell, and the world. And you raised him up to your right hand, where he now intercedes for us, and he sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts, pouring his love out for us, leading us and guiding us and showing us how we might make much of Jesus. And so, God, I pray that in this time that we have together, we, as TGP West and Wardville, as coming together today as just TGP, God, that we would make much of Jesus in the short time that we have together in your word. I pray that you would highlight the work of Jesus that he's done and our freedom that we have. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make this time fruitful. As we spend time in your word, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might see the glories of Jesus today in the scriptures, and that we might praise him for it, that we might live differently because we're motivated differently because we're following the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit's leadership for us today would be irresistible, that you would just produce this work in us, Spirit, whereby we lay aside the flesh and we run to God. Thank you for this time. Be honored in it, please. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's read Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers, starting in verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. The first reason that we should follow the Holy Spirit's leadership, I've got three for you today. The first one is that he offers a better vision for community. So the reason that we as churches corporately need to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership is that he offers a better vision for community. That comes out of verses 13 through 15. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So Paul writes this to a church. So I want us to be careful not to apply these only individually, but also corporately, in the things that we do in our churches. We're often really inclined to apply these things individually only, but keeping in mind who he's writing to, let's look at how this might apply to our churches. So Paul sets forth two different and opposing visions of community here, and really what it boils down to is whether the communities are free or not, whether they are really free or not. Let's see if we can imagine what Paul is writing. So in one vision, you have what amounts to social Darwinism, an animalistic jungle in which people constantly squeeze every ounce of utility out of each other. And it's all about self-exaltation by any means necessary at any cost. I just am all about me, and everybody else is all about me, not me, but themselves. So what's wrong with this? Well, if every person acts out of a me-first attitude, guess who ends up getting used and abused by everyone else? Me and everyone else. If I'm most concerned about me and getting mine, and you're most concerned about getting yours, everyone is biting and devouring one another, and no one's getting really taken care of because everybody's looking out for number one. Everybody loses in this community. Matter of fact, this could hardly be called community, much less Christian. But in Paul's other vision, what we see is that everyone focuses on one another and meeting each other's needs. So they seek to serve each other and outdo one another in showing honor. Instead of self-exaltation, it's all about self-abandonment. And so you might object, well, won't I go without in such an environment? If I'm really just giving myself away to everybody, am I not going to go without? Who's going to take care of me? Everybody else will take care of you because everybody else is abandoning themselves. And so what I find is that in a true Christian community that's marked by true freedom, what ends up happening is I have more people taking care of me than I did when I was trying to look out for only me. I'm having to defend myself from the whims of others. But in such a community that Paul wants the Galatians to experience, everybody gets taken care of. In this community, everyone would win. The Holy Spirit offers us a better vision of what true, real community is, and it's based on the freedom that we enjoy. Paul shows them what true freedom looks like in the church, contrasted with real bondage. He says, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." And so we can demonstrate that there are two forms, in the book of Galatians, at least, two forms of self-imposed bondage. They are self-righteousness. And so we know what type of bondage that is. Also self-indulgence. So self-righteousness is actually Paul's occasion for writing the book of Galatians. They've abandoned the grace that's found in Jesus, and they've tried to adopt the law of circumcision. They try to add to the gospel and earn their own salvation or earn their own sanctification. It will never work. Paul says, if you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. You've abandoned the gospel itself. Because the gospel is the message of God's free grace of Jesus living a righteous life in your place, dying a death on the cross that you deserved, and being raised from the dead to a new life. That's the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. That's self-righteousness. And so in Milton Vincent's words, we might say that that's laboring to gain or maintain a justified status before God. That's the first self-imposed bondage that we see. The second would be self-indulgence. As he says in verse 13, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't take that freedom that you have in Christ and just use it to do whatever it is that you want to do, but recognize that there are certain things that are out of bounds for Christians. So self-indulgence would be a belief that the gospel equals a license to sin. That's also false. So what's true freedom? It's not self-righteousness. It's not unrighteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. That's true freedom. A love for God that's birthed out of this idea, this realization, this understanding that God loved me in this way, that he sent his son to save me. And then, when I recognize that, I pursue a loving slavery to others. Now what? Here's what's so interesting about this is that Paul uses a play on words that the English doesn't pick up. That word serve that you see in your Bible, its root is doulos, slave. So through love, become one another's slaves, he says. Now, obviously, you're not going to go to someone's house and, like, cook their meals for them and tuck them into bed. And then, you know, that's not the type of slavery that we're talking about. That's a corrupted version of this. But Paul's saying, you're so committed to these people that the world might look at it and go, that's slavery. And what Paul says is, nope, that's freedom. That's true gospel freedom in community. That's what it looks like. So what we find here is that the church's concepts of freedom and community actually bump up against the world's concepts of freedom and community. In the world, freedom means I can do whatever I want with no consequences. And in the world, community means that everybody values me as much as I value me, and they affirm my choices uncritically. That's what community is. But Paul comes in and says, let me show you a better way. What the world calls freedom is really spiritual bondage. And what the world calls community is actually self-centeredness. True freedom is being so loved by God that that love spills over toward people you're close to in the form of selfless, sacrificial acts of service, akin to what the world might look at and call slavery. And true community is an extension of that love for others. That's what real gospel community is. And this is the vision that Paul's giving them here of true community. So Paul will now show that what we love and what we desire depends on whom we follow. And so Paul is going to now present the Holy Spirit as a better leader. He's a better leader. Verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I believe Paul's main argument for the Holy Spirit being a better leader than the flesh, than our sinful, fallen nature, is as follows. There are a lot of reasons I could give you why the Holy Spirit is a better leader than our flesh would be. I think you could probably come up with some on your own. That's why most of us have a past. That's why all of us have a past. Is that we followed the flesh too much. But in verses 17 and 18, Paul makes a connection between the desires of the flesh and the law. In verse 18, we, having read 16 and 17, we might expect him to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the flesh, or you're not led by the flesh. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But right before that, he said, the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you don't want to do. Or to doing the things that you want to do. I'm sorry. So what I conclude from this is that the Holy Spirit changes our desires by changing our relationship to the law. So he gives us new desires. He makes this type of community possible by giving us new and different desires. But he does that by changing the way that we relate to the law. Let me see if I can explain this, break this down a little bit. I want to start by establishing the fact that we have a new relationship to the law and then see if we can do the first part, the earlier part, which is that he changes our desires through that. So in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So to use Paul's words, instead of being under the law, we're now under grace. Because Jesus fulfilled the law of God. God was eternally pleased by Jesus' perfect life. And therefore, he was eternally satisfied by Jesus' sacrificial death. This, and only this, allows God to declare sinful humanity righteous. He withholds what we deserve, which is hell, and he gives us what we don't deserve, which is eternal life, which we find in John 17:3, is knowing the Father. That's eternal life. That we get to spend forever learning to know God in a place called heaven, and we will never exhaust the character of God as we discover and learn about it. So forever learning about this forever God, that's eternal life. And it's going to be amazing. So he withholds what we rightly deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve. That is grace. That's what grace means. Because of Jesus, God clears all the sinful debts from our account and then adds all of Jesus' righteous riches into our account. He does not stand over you as a frowning judge, but as a smiling father. You do not relate to God anymore, believer, on the basis of your performance, and so you are not under the crushing weight of the law anymore. You are freed from obligation to keep the law in order to be saved. This is really true, and it's really good. So we have a new relationship to the law. But now we ask, why does that change our desires? So what's the interplay between the law and our desires? I think that Romans chapter 7, verses 8 through 11 has that answer for us. So I want to turn there. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I've got it on the screen as well. But I want to read these and then see if we can explain why Paul decides to say, rather than you are not led by the flesh, he says you're not under the law anymore. Romans chapter 7, verse 8 says this, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, through the law, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, this is important, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it, killed me. So why does changing our relationship to the law then change our desires? Try to get myself back to Galatians. The sinful nature seizes an opportunity through the law to produce within us desires that run counter or contrary to the law. In other words, the flesh, our sinful fallen nature, the flesh, uses the law to produce desires that bring forth death. So the flesh uses the law. It takes hold of the law and it uses it to produce these wicked, wrong desires that run contrary to the law, that make us condemnable before God and produce death within us. But what the Holy Spirit does is he takes us out from under that law and he disarms the law for us. So that now the flesh that used the law to produce death in us has no law, has no teeth anymore. He defanged it. Right? It has no ability to produce these desires anymore because he's taken the fangs out of the law for us. So what the flesh does is it shrivels up and dies, unable to produce wicked desires anymore. And we see that in verse 24. If you look down, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is dying. It is on the cross. It is dying. So it's like turning off the electricity to a sin factory in your heart. That's what he shuts it down. But it doesn't stop there. It actually gets better than that. Because what he also does, while he takes away that law that the flesh wants to use to produce desires, he gives new desires to us as well. So he's taking these away and he's giving these in their place. So he shuts off the electricity to the sin factory and he gives us a brand new factory that produces God-glorifying desires. So in one move, the Spirit basically says, checkmate. Flesh, checkmate. It's over. Game over. It's done. He gives us righteous and holy desires, and he takes away the flesh's ability to produce illicit desires. This is why he's a better leader than the flesh was. And it's also why it's so important to Paul that the Galatians not reintroduce the law, right, that will begin to nurse the flesh back to health, essentially pulling the flesh down from the cross, giving it CPR, saying, okay, keep working these evil desires in me. It would be crazy to do that. That's what he says. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So consider the two types of bondage we mentioned earlier and how this might apply to that. We talked about self-righteousness, and self-righteousness is a condition in which the flesh actually makes us desire more laws. So I know that I have to keep the laws to be saved. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up a system of laws to protect those laws so I don't break those. So as long as I don't break these, oh no, but I broke this one, so I'm going to set up another system of laws. I'm just addicted to laws. But there's also this implicit knowledge in the back of my head that I can never be good enough to earn my salvation. So I fear judgment. And so because I fear judgment, I make more laws. You see the cycle of insanity that is, being addicted to the law. So what the Spirit does is he comes in to the self-righteous person and he says, believe the words, it is finished. Jesus is your righteousness. He's all you need. He's enough. And in Galatians 4, it gets better than that. He takes the gospel to these legalists and he says, you're adopted into his family. You're a son. You're an heir of the glory of God, of the grace of eternal life. You're a son. You're adopted. You're loved. You're more sinful than you ever imagined, and you're more loved than you ever thought possible, than you ever dreamed was possible. So the Spirit comes to the self-righteous person and he gives us a desire for God by telling us it's finished. Your work is done. You're loved. You're accepted. And so he disarms that desire for more laws because Jesus has fulfilled it in our place. And so for the self-indulgent or the unrighteous, the Spirit comes in and helps us see that in Christ, I have already everything that sin is promising me but will never deliver on and give me. So when I want, when my lustful flesh rises up and I want intimacy with someone else, the Holy Spirit tells me, you have what you're looking for in Jesus. Like, pursue that. It's better anyway. When I want to run to the bottle because I just need a little bit of relief, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, look, you have the relief. You're not under the law anymore. Believe it. Trust it. So he disarms both the unrighteous and the self-righteous in one swoop, and he gives these brand new desires. The Spirit is a better leader precisely because he disarms and defeats the flesh by removing us from the law's tyranny through God's grace, and simultaneously he imparts or gives us life And so, in verse 16, we are promised that if we walk with our better leader, the Holy Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the dying flesh. He says it, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's not a command, that's a promise. He's a better leader. He's going to produce life in us. So the Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus and he causes us to desire things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit uses these desires to produce something better within us than the flesh ever could. So the third reason we should follow the Holy Spirit's leadership is that he produces a better result. And this is in verses 19 through 26. Let's read those together. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So like basically, if I didn't cover it, I'll just put things like these. Just so we know, this includes every evil work possible. Things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is actually the largest chunk of scripture that we're going to deal with today, but I actually plan to spend about the least amount of time in this one. Because what I don't want to do right now is perform like a word-by-word study of what each of these words means. I'm going to trust that maybe you've heard that before, or that you could seek out a podcast by a really well-known good pastor who does that, or you could Google it. No, let's don't Google it. That's not good. No, you're not. There's no telling what you're going to find about that. Let's stick to good podcasts or ask Glenn, okay? What I want to do is look at these as whole units. I'm most interested here in two points of comparison between the flesh and the Spirit to help us see why we should follow the Spirit and not the flesh. The first is this idea of what gets produced by the flesh versus what gets produced by the Spirit. And there's one word we can boil it down to. If you look at verse 19, the ESV says works. The NASB says deeds. I'm going to take my cues here from Jared Wilson in his book called The Imperfect Disciple. And he says this, I've got this on the screen, to highlight the difference between works and fruit. He says, notice this. The first list consists largely of actions, even if a few are more mental. The works of the flesh are generally just that, works. The second list, though, the fruit of the Spirit, largely consists of what we might call qualities or conditions. If we can take anything away from a blunt comparison of the lists, it might be this. The solution to bad things we do isn't good things to do, but good things to be. In other words, the flesh produces works, and the Spirit produces his own holiness within us. It's the Holy Spirit. He's not called that for no reason. He produces his character within us. He makes us these things. He gives us a brand new identity out of which we act and do. The fruit is not a list of stuff to do to add to your to-do list, but it's a list of who we will be as we seek the Spirit, as we follow the Spirit. Later in that book, Jared Wilson actually says, we might just as easily call these promises as a list of things to do. In fact, it's better to call them a list of promises This is who you're going to be. There's hope. There's great hope in that. Consider the words of A.W. Tozer. I've been reading Tozer with Glenn on Wednesday mornings, and it's been so good. In the book called The Pursuit of God, he says this: the man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him to will and to do. So works versus fruit. That's the first thing. Obviously, the Spirit is better in what is produced. Let's talk about the result now. And what I have in mind is verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Communities that follow the flesh will be a breeding ground for all of the works we see here and even more. And a pastor in Raleigh named Tony Marita, he makes the point that at least 8 of these 15 words here have to do with sins relating to community. Anger, rivalries, dissensions, enmity, strife, jealousy. Those things are going to get worse as we follow the flesh. We're going to bear more and more and more of these works. The flesh will destroy churches. The flesh will destroy a family. The flesh will destroy friendships. The flesh will destroy a business. And what's more, the flesh will destroy souls. Practitioners of these things, we're told, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unless we think that's just a passive withholding of something good, when we hear the words, will not inherit the kingdom of God, it sounds like just that. God's just going to withhold his kingdom from those people. No, it's an active giving of something in its place, and it's an eternal punishment in hell for those people that whose lives are so marked by these things. That's why he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those people who run back to the law and those people who run to unrighteousness and their lives are characterized by it and that becomes their reputation, they are not going to inherit God's kingdom. They're going to perish. Paul is clear in his warning that the flesh will ultimately lead them into their justly deserved death. But there is an alternative. The alternative is these 9 qualities that constitute the holiness of God, a Christ-like character that gets produced in us as we walk by the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit. What we find is that as we do these things, we are, what Paul says earlier, fulfilling the law of love. We're seen already as law keepers, what Kevin said earlier. You're viewed as perfect in Jesus. And as we live out that identity, we're going to continually bear this holy image of the Holy Spirit, and this will produce life in us. It will be God-pleasing. The Holy Spirit will build churches, not destroy them. The Holy Spirit will build families, not destroy them. The Holy Spirit will build meaningful friendships, not destroy them. And there's more. The Holy Spirit will save everlasting souls, not destroy them. He gives life to our souls. This is Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit gives life to us. He's a giver of life, not a taker of life. Salvation is only available through the Holy Spirit, who causes us to hope in the righteousness of Jesus alone. We inherit the kingdom of God based on the righteousness of Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit that he works in us as we believe that. What a glorious result the Holy Spirit produces from our newfound identity. Why should we follow him? He produces a better result. So Paul ends with two more quick exhortations. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if the Spirit has given us life, if you live by the Spirit, because of the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the Spirit, then live your life that way. If he's really the one that saved you and has given you life, continue in that. Let us also walk by the Spirit. And then he says, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he reminds us once more, don't turn back to that fleshly alternative for community. Let the Spirit lead in our churches. Paul wants the Spirit to produce love in these people. So just like our grade school game that we talked about at the beginning, we are to take our cues from the Holy Spirit. I don't have a good formula for you for how to follow the Spirit, although I do believe he doesn't hide from us if we really seek him. And so, because of that, the common means that we generally talk about are probably the right ones. So if you're sitting here wondering, how do I follow the Spirit? He's given us, at least that I can identify, three really good means of walking with him. The first thing that we have to do, this is not one of the means, but the first thing that we have to do, like we said earlier, is make a conscious decision to relinquish whatever illusion we had of control. So we commit our way to him. So if you're having trouble following the Spirit, ask him to forgive you of walking in the flesh, and then ask him to help you give up that control, or really the illusion of control. And then the three means. We follow his leadership into the Word. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He's not going to lead you to do things contrary to the Bible. And he guides you into truth as you pursue him in the Bible. So read the Bible. Not as a command, but why would you not want to? If that's really true, if this is a Spirit-inspired Word of God and the Holy Spirit is going to meet me in the pages of this book, why not? How would I not want to? The second thing, pray. It's an honor that we're invited into the throne room of God to stand before him and present our requests to him. Why would we not want to pray? I'm not telling you to pray as like a prescription for how to get better. I'm not trying to add another work to your list. All I'm saying is, why would we not want to pray? It's an honor. And the Spirit meets us there too. The Word says he teaches us what to pray when we don't know how. And he intercedes with groanings for us that are too deep for words. He helps us come to God the Father with our requests and give voice to them when we don't know how to say it. And finally, the church. We're the people of the Holy Spirit. So if you're walking in community, the Holy Spirit is likely going to speak to you through your brothers and sisters. So be a part of the church. Join the church. Enjoy the church. What a gracious set of gifts God has given us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Word, prayer, the church. These are how we follow the Holy Spirit more and more. And he's given these things to us for the purpose of knowing him more and bringing us home with him one day. Inasmuch as we all individually seek the Spirit and abide in him, we will experience the better vision of community that he offers. We will find ourselves under the providential care of this better leader, and we will bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit who gives us life. Let's follow his lead. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for your Word, the truth of your Word, the truth of the gospel that tells us that our righteousness is not based on our performance, but is totally based on the righteousness of Jesus. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into deeper righteousness and better righteousness and more God-pleasing righteousness and produce these works or these fruit in us. Let us act out of this new identity we've been given. Father, thank you for these people. I pray that you would continue to do your work as we respond in song. And I pray that you would continue to help us love you and know you and worship you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. Let's take the next couple of minutes just to respond to the Lord, to the Spirit's leading in our life. And let's do that just by turning our eyes to Christ, looking unto him, the one who can save us, the one who has promised us that his Spirit would dwell within us. Because can we sing this, "Come, behold the wondrous mystery"? Let's turn our eyes to him.
Come, behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us.
Come behold.
Come behold the wondrous mystery. He the perfect Son of Man, in his living, suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price, see the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory.
As we will be when he comes.
sing that first verse again.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face.
Jesus, we turn to You, we look to You. Thank You that as we look to You, Lord, we are not disappointed. Help us to walk by the Spirit in all things. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for enabling us to walk by Your Spirit. We love You, we pray this in Jesus' name.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful service. We are at this point going to make a transition to eat. Now, I don't know where we are in that. I don't know where everything is. But let me just thank a couple of people. First of all, Cross Church, who is a new church. The Butterfield family has been a part of planting, actually in my neighborhood. They are cooking for us, and so I don't know where they are in that process. But there are Butterfield grass-fed beef burgers that are wonderful and are on their way, okay? They may be here, I don't know. They're getting close. Okay, we're gonna have hot burgers. They'll be hot, constantly coming. So I appreciate them, and they have blessed us in so many ways. And yeah, they're not here to receive that, but I'll tell them you did that. And then also want to thank the Methodist Church for providing ice for us this morning. That was on a whim. I just mentioned it to somebody, and they said, hey, we have ice. So they loaded us up full of ice this morning, which I thought was also wonderful. And then also Mike, M&M Sound, for providing our sound. Mike's a member of our church, but he worked hard all week and hurried back over here with his stuff to set all this stuff up. So I thank him for that. And so we are going to have some eating together. Melinda, are the tables that we have in that room, or are they outside somewhere? Okay, so we're going to need some guys in the meantime while we're setting things up. Our girls, too. Anybody that wants to lift, to move some chairs and tables out of the back room. Thank you, guys. Out of the room across the hall, which there are children in there now, so you'll need to get your children soon. Like immediately, and then we'll fellowship after. So get your kids, and then we'll get the stuff out of that room, and we'll bring it out under the trees here. We're just gonna set up tables and chairs out here under the trees, and then you'll see the food kind of coming together. And when that happens, you'll hear me scream, "Come get it!" or something like that. All right, so come get your food. All right. Also, just a reminder, man. I think it's such a great, great message, Zach. Thank you for that. and that's going to just feed into our day. But I want to remind you something else that Tozer says, and that is that there is no secular and sacred dichotomy in the Christian life. We came in here this morning to experience the Spirit and His leadership and His guidance and His work in our lives in the worship, and now we're about to go experience Him also in fellowship and in the eating and breaking of bread together and whatever else happens out there. Jumpies, the Holy Spirit works in jumpies, depending on what age you are. And if you're over the age of 30, we don't want you in there, which is nobody, right? Except for me and Mike. All right. And the Fetters. All right, so we're going to have a great time together. I'm going to have a blessing. And by the way, your giving tonight, we're going to have two opportunities. We'll have an opportunity to give as we share communion together in the beginning of our ordination service this evening. So hold on to your gifts for the churches, and we'll have two places for you to give tonight in that service. So hold on to that. But I'm going to go ahead and bless the food. Any other announcements we need? Before we move on, Miss Bonnie, we good? We have kids that are going to help us with the jumpies. Okay.
This might not be the right time, but this is everybody's together. We've got some kids in Wardville that need school supplies and uniforms. And we've had at least probably four families that have called and asked for help. So if any of you want to sponsor a child in any part, let me know afterwards. We'll get their sizes for pants, shirts, shoes, or school supplies, or any part thereof.
All right, and that when she said kids, that also reminded me, our kids today are being taken care of by the youth and college students from Longview Baptist Church in DeVille. And there was no hesitation. When I called, immediately he said, yes, we'll do it. So that's big for a church to, first of all, allow their youth and college students to be gone on a Sunday, but then for them to come and serve us like they have. So y'all be sure and bless them. And they will be blessed with a Butterfield grass-fed beef burger as well.
All right, I see burgers in the back.
All right. Let's have our blessing. Father, we just thank you so much for, again, just this opportunity to encounter your Spirit today. I pray that your Spirit will continue to move in our fellowship, in our eating, in our jumping. And, Lord, that we would just see your Spirit moving and that we would join you today, Lord, to discover new things about you. And just so awesome, God, to be able to share this time together. Give us a great day together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, burgers are here. So I think we're going to set all that up outside. So just let's get everything set up outside and we'll be ready.